Okay, so it's really good. I've thoroughly enjoyed the last couple of weeks, and today we're sort of on the third part in my final installment, if you like, of this series of Grace Overflows. I've been really blessed by it. Hopefully you've been blessed as well. If you haven't had a chance to hear the previous two, don't worry. This is certainly standalone, but I would certainly encourage you to listen to it, because I think it's where God's speaking to us just at the moment. I mentioned earlier there. I'm sitting tomorrow. As some of you know, most people here know anyway. I work within sport, and I have a job with the British Olympic team, and I leave tomorrow to go to the Olympic Games out in Rio. And whilst most people think I'm going to go and sun myself for 5.5 weeks and be sitting on Copacabana Beach getting a tan, I assure you I'll be working really hard. So, but I leave tomorrow morning to go there, and I'm away, say, for 5.5 weeks into a difficult environment, a strange environment, working with, let's say, things, some people that are challenging, working with athletes who are at the top end of their career, and this is the goal of their entire life. And, so I'm working with those guys day in, day out, and what you find, and what's really interesting, you see, when you get put in a difficult situation and you get put under pressure, it's amazing how you start to think differently and you start to make different decisions than you would do if you were calm and under the cold light of day. Everything else seems, we're sitting here this morning talking about things, but when you're there in the thick of it, isn't it amazing how you start to lose that rational sense of things? And that's why it's really important, I think, to get rooted and grounded in what God's word says to us, so that that comes in and it flows from within us. And that's a source for us to be able to help guide us. And Jesus says, are you thirsty? Are you making decisions in your life? Have you done this? Or have you responded in certain ways? In your head, you go, I'm going to go like this. I'm going to do this. And then you get put into that situation and you act or behave or respond in a completely different way. Does anybody ever do that? Because I certainly have been in that place. And I see it. You see, when you go to somewhere like the Olympic Games, you know, where you can imagine someone their entire life has been training for this moment in time. They get an injury or something happens or there's a problem and they start to respond and they act in a really strange, different way and they start doing things they would never have done before. You know, just because that thing might actually help them, even though they've never done it before and it's never helped them in the past, but this time it might just be enough. And it's amazing how when we're in really difficult situations that we think that, well, I've got to add something to it. I've got to do something. This is how it works, and this is how I've been, you know, I've gotten to this point, and now that I'm here in this situation, I'm going to respond differently, and I'm going to add something to it. And that's what we do with God's grace all the time, because God says to us, you've been saved completely by grace. Okay? Whenever you were as far away from God as it was possible to be, whenever you didn't even want to know him, it says there, we read part of it this morning in Ephesians, when we were really far from him, even when we didn't want to know him, when we were completely separated from him, he died for us and he loved us at that point. And at that point, by his grace, nothing of ourselves, he established us and made us children of God. Then, isn't it amazing when we get into pressure and we go, I'm going to rely on and depend on God, but when we get put into difficult situations, we get put under pressure, isn't it amazing, well, I'm going to add a wee bit to this, Lord, and give you a hand. I'm going to act in a different way than I really needed to act in order to get me saved in the first place. Yeah, isn't it amazing? And we talked last week, remember, about how the children of Israel had seen themselves being delivered from Egypt. How God had used those miraculous plagues and separating the Red Sea and made the bitter waters at Marah sweet again. He provided manna each day. And there they were at this place called Rephidim, which was a place of rest. And they said, oh, God's let us down. We're thirsty. Moses, sort it out. We're going to go back to Egypt. Here, why did you bring us here in the first place? So they started to respond in a way, even though God had brought them to that place and blessed them no matter what. And we thought last week that when we're put in situations, isn't it amazing how we start to turn to ourselves again? We start thinking that God needs a hand. We doubt God's with us. We doubt God's presence at times when things get tough. Even though God has said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, he says, I will live within you, but sometimes we lose sight of that at times, and then we try to give God a hand. And that their problems came when they started focusing on man rather than on God. They doubted that God was with them, and such, they then wanted to go back to enslavement, which is a picture of the law, so we want to try and do stuff to make God love us more so that we'll be successful. And God says, just rest in me. Just trust me. You might be in a situation right now where it looks like you're in the wilderness, there's about 2.5 million off you plus your livestock, and there's not a drop of water anywhere. But you know what? I can produce water just like that. That's not dependent on things. It's not up to you to worry about. I've got it all for you. And, you know, I look ahead to the next few weeks, but I think certainly there are other people in this situation. When you're in a place where you thought it was going to be a place of rest, you thought this was going to be a place of blessing, and you found yourself now and you're thinking, what is going on here? Where is it? I can't see where it's coming from. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a hand, Lord. I'm going to start pushing a wee bit. I'm going to start doing these things. And God is saying, just trust me, because when I'm with you, I can split rocks open and give you a river that's as big as the sea, gushing forward, that will give you all of the sustenance and life that you require. But just trust that I love you, because I'm with you and I'm never going to leave you. So I really believe that's what God has been saying to us over the last few weeks, and what God saying to us today. And so we're just to bring, because we know that within the Bible, throughout the symbolism of the river and water, bringing life is really consistent. And we talked, remember, with Jesus standing on the Feast of Tabernacles and standing there watching religious observance, saying, listen, this will never satisfy. This can't quench your thirst. This can't take care of all of those problems of your relationship with me. You will never be able to enter into right relationship with me by offering sacrifices of bulls and goats. By going every day and having to draw that water and pouring it out, you're still thirsty? Well, come to me. And I will give you a water that you'll never thirst again. In fact, I will live within you, and it'll be like this stream, like this river gushing from deep within you into every part of your life, bringing life to you and everything you do. And out of your innermost being, or out of your belly, or your womb was the original Greek term we talked about, it will gush forth rivers of living water. Not a trickle, not a cupful that you have to ration over the period of time when you're in the wilderness, but you drink it and you're never going to outdrink it. You're never going to outgrow the grace of God. You're never going to go to a place where the grace of God isn't there and his love doesn't follow you. And there's a beautiful, beautiful picture of that shown to us in Ezekiel 47. So we'll read that. So bear with us. We've got a bit of stuff to read, but I think it's good to read it, and it's amazing. So Ezekiel 47, and this is Ezekiel, this is a vision, and he's talking to the man, which is the angel of the Lord. The man brought me back to the entrance to the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside of the outer gate facing east, and the water was trickling from the south side. Now, at one point it says that word, that's the NIV version here, is trickling. Now, the word that in the original Greek, not Greek word rather, sorry, the Hebrew word is pakim, which means bubbling, frothing. It means it's something that's unstable. It's the antonym of the complete opposite of concrete, okay? It's unbridled, overflowing. Okay, so something was coming out, overflowing, bubbling forward. It wasn't a trickle, all right? So it was coming out from the south side, and as the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits. Now, 1,000 cubits is about 1,750 feet, whatever that is in metric money. I'm not 100% sure. You can check that out. And then he led me through the water that was ankle deep. He then measured off another 1,000 cubits, and he led me through water that was knee deep. And then we go to the next slide there, guys. He measured off another 1,000 and led me, and the water was up to my waist, to the waist. He measured off another 1,000, but now that it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, son of man, do you see this? Then he led me back to the bank of the river, and when I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the Araba. The Araba is the Jordan Valley or the desert, and where it enters the Dead Sea. When it empties into the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. I'm going to read that last bit again because I've gone back. So where the river flows, everything will live. Let's park that one again. Where the river flows, everything will live. So where this river flows, it's impossible to be dead. It's impossible where the river of God flows for it to be lifeless, okay? Because he is the author of life, okay? In the absence of the flowing, that's when death comes, yeah? A lack of fruitfulness. Right, I've lost my place now. Whereas everything will live. Verse 10, fishermen will stand along the shore from En-Gedi to Eglam. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean Sea, but the swamps and the marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Okay, so a lot in that. What we're going to do is talk through some of the key things. But some of the, this for me is a really amazing picture of God's blessing, God's grace, God's provision, and how when we see God's provision coming through into our lives, that it changes places that are dead and dry and inhospitable to places that are teeming with life and fruitfulness and flourishing. So there's three points. I've never been. I remember whenever I was at Bible college, they talked about sermon class and all this stuff. And you know, it was, this is no disrespect to the particular denomination's Bible college that I was into, which was the Baptist. It slipped out. Okay, which I was great Baptist. But one of the things was, it was always, you know, three points, and preferably an alliteration where each of the points began with the same letter, you know. So I kick against that a little bit, because I hate being boxed in. But I've got three points this morning for memory anyway. So the first one was the source of the water. Okay, so we think about this. Where was the source of the water? Okay. The source of the water, if we go back to the very first the slide on that, it came from the temple under the altar. Okay, so that came from underneath the temple, came from the temple, which was the place that symbolized God's presence with them, and it was the place of sacrifice. So the place of sacrifice and the place of presence, from underneath that was the place from which this river flowed. Okay, we all know that the Jewish religion had an elaborate process of sacrifices that were offered every day for the sins of the people. And every day the priest came and they offered these sacrifices over and over and over again because of sin. Yeah, you remember that? So they did this over and over again. And from that place, underneath the temple, we see this river flowing. Okay? But what does this say? Because what we know is this is a picture that came to fulfillment, really, in the new age, or in the new dispensation of grace in which we live, with where Christ fulfilled all of them. We know that all the stuff we see in the Old Testament is really like a shadow or a type of the things were to come, we're told in the book of Hebrews. So if we go on a couple of slides. So what we read in the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, tells us that, go ahead there, guys. Yep, he says, this is, go back to the previous one, there we go. Go back to the slide before that, please, John, there we go. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duty. So he's talking about the religious acts in the temple. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins, okay? So sacrifice, law, good works can never take away sins. But when this priest, that's Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, yeah, he sat down because his work was finished, at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever. Okay, once and for all, perfect forever. Doesn't need to keep on being offered day after day after day. You don't have to keep coming back. You don't have to get saved 100 and however many times. Although when I was growing up, as you know, in good old Northern Ireland Christian homes, I used to get saved every other week and put my hand up because I wasn't sure. I'm not 100% sure. But once and for all, he's made perfect forever those who are being made holy. That's you. You've been made perfect forever, those who are being made holy. Isn't that interesting? So you are perfect even though you're being made holy, in that there is a continuous process of being made holy, but in God's eyes, you are already perfect. Yeah. Doesn't mean that you don't do stuff that is incorrect at times, that is, that we don't occasionally sin, but when God looks at us, he sees us as perfect and free from sin because he sees Christ's righteousness in us legally, once and for all, the perfect sacrifice. Yeah. Isn't that brilliant? But perfect forever, those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will put with them after that time, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their hearts, and I will write it in their minds. I'm going to put it inside you, and that's going to change you. It's not going to be a book that you're going to have to obey, but what it is going to live within you, and that's going to guide and direct you. You are perfect in my sight, and you're going to be transformed to be more like me from the inside out as that river flows. Okay. Next slide. Please. Then he adds, their sins and their laws acts I will remember no more. So whatever you've done in your past, God's forgotten about it if you're in Christ. If you've asked Jesus to forgive your sins, you come to him and believe him, whatever you've done in your past, it's forgotten about. So don't keep reminding yourself about it, because God doesn't remember it. Okay? To him, it's never even happened, because Jesus has it covered. Isn't that class? Isn't it amazing how we have this inability to forget about things which God is saying, I've forgotten about it. He will remember no more, and where these things have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. You don't have to flagellate yourself. You don't have to wear a horsehair coat. You don't have to go on your hands and knees. You don't have to do all these things in order for God to accept you. He accepts you because Jesus loves you, and he died for you, and you've been made perfect in him. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter where? The most holy place in the temple, the Holy of Holies, the place of God's presence, by what? The blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Now, there's a lot in that, but what we're saying there is that the preeminence of Jesus' sacrifice over that old sacrificial system, what the writer of the Hebrews is saying is that all of that now has been superseded by Jesus. So this picture of the river flowing from under the temple is a picture of Christ's sacrifice and our acceptance in him, and it flows from him. Okay? So that river is Jesus' sacrifice. The temple no longer is this Solomon's temple, as we're talking about here, but this is coming from the heavenly, coming from Christ's sacrifice and flowing throughout us. Okay, so it flows from that place of God's position, God's presence, and your sins no longer get in the way of this ability of this to flow. You don't have to keep going back to keep adding stuff to allow the blessing to flow. The blessing was set free and flowed at the moment that Christ died, and it's there evermore, an everlasting river that will never, ever, ever stop flowing. Yeah? Makes sense? Good. So the source of the water is the temple, under the temple, but the true source of that water is Jesus and his sacrifice. That's what that symbolizes. Okay? The next point two, okay? The extent of the waters. So the source of the waters and then the extent of the waters. What we see, it says there that they're running out, that bubbling out, that thing that was unstable. But you see the story, remember Ezekiel, he says the angel of the Lord came, he measured out 1,000 cubits, he went into his ankles. And then he went to his knees. And then he went to his waist. And then he went and he goes, you have to swim in this thing. Actually, you can't even cross it. It's so big. That is the extent of God's favor. That is the extent of God's grace. That is the extent and the reaches of and the expansive nature of God's love for us flowing from that place under the temple. It's God. Isn't it amazing how quickly, you know, because if you think, I was trying to figure this out by cubits and so on, and people write these things. But actually, in a reasonably short distance, it comes from what is described as something bubbling out of the temple to being basically this massive river that nobody can cross. In a really short distance. The only way you can get that is if there is a real abundance and the stuff is absolutely gushing out. Yeah? It's coming out at an unbelievable rate that will never be exhausted. We can't drink enough of that water so that it's going to run dry. It's not like the reservoirs, and, you know, we never have it here, let's face it. We've got a hose pipe ban. I wish we had a summer like that at some stage. We don't have to, not saying ecologically that it's not good to preserve water, don't get me wrong, but we don't need to worry about preserving the water of God's blessing, living water. It keeps flowing and flowing and flowing. It will never run dry. You will never have to limit or in any way sort of budget or your use. What's that other word that I'm trying? Try to limit your uses of it over time. So God, the river symbolizes God's blessing. His presence of God is described by Jesus in John 7, that river of living water. It's this river of living water that's flowing. Now, isn't it amazing that lots of people like to dip their ankles in? Ooh. Lots of people like to dip their ankles in. Maybe the water's just been spilled all over the place. Margaret has it. The water's flowing. It's all empty. There's an analogy in itself. It's not like that glass, you know. It continues to flow. And what it says, but lots of people like to just dip their ankles in. Grace, I think. We think it's a wee stream. We'll go in and wash my dirty feet, and that'll do me, you know. And do you know what? I really believe God is calling us. He says, dive in. Dive right into this. We were out in the water yesterday. We were up the north coast. We're out in the water. It was a wee bit choppy, but we were down in and Dunseverick, and we were out on the water doing a wee bit of paddling, and, as in a canoe, and doing stuff. And we went out, and the swell of the water was really big yesterday. It was really big surf yesterday. And you went out, and you just saw the power and the magnitude of this thing. And you looked at it, and as I was out looking at it, as paddling, you know, this wee seal popped up, and he disappeared in the, under the water. And I just said, God's just saying, you know, can you see that? Can you see the expanse? He's disappeared. I have no idea where he is. My grace and my love is so expansive for you that you can dive right in, and everything's covered by it. It's greater than the oceans, greater than the seas. He says you can dive right in. So God's calling us to go deep into him, to recognize the depth and the enormity of his love for us that reaches us wherever we are. Okay. Let's not just go paddling in God's grace. Go, I'll have a wee bit of this, Lord, but I'll keep the rest here myself. You know, that's not how it works. Jump right in. You know, into the depths, that grace of God, grace flowing over me all of the time. So we've got the source of the water, yep, the extent of the water, and then the next one is the effects of the water. Okay, so what's the effects of the water? Can you see what happens everywhere that river flowed? You see what we were reading it? Everywhere that flowed, life. Everywhere. What's interesting, it says that he went into, Ezekiel went into the water, he came out, he says, the angel of the Lord took him back out of the water, and he says, took me to the banks, and what do you see? He says, I see very many trees. And literally it means abundant, exceedingly much, great, multiplied, loads and loads and loads of them. In that Jordan Valley, in that place which is the desert, at the sides of this water, what I'm saying is trees growing, loads and loads of them. And then it flows down in east into the Dead Sea. Now, we all know what the Dead Sea is, don't we? So Dead Sea, we know, is situated at the lowest place on Earth, below sea level. And it's one of the most inhospitable places. You Google the Dead Sea, it'll tell you that, or any other search engine or browser if you prefer. The Dead Sea, and you'll see that it is of 34.2% salinity, that's the amount of salt in it, which is nearly 10 times the amount of salt that's in the ocean. Okay, so it's a harsh environment in which plants and animals cannot flourish. Okay, and it's big, you know, it's big old sea. So it's in, and it's fed by the River Jordan and by some other springs, as we'll come on to in a moment. What happens? You know, can you imagine, like, has anybody ever been to the Dead Sea? I've never been, but I would love to go. But, you know, you see there, it's a pretty inhospitable place when you look at the pictures. You look at it and...
You don't want to get it in your eyes.
Well, you know, and actually, that's the thing. It's harmful to you. You talk with people, you have to get showered off afterwards because the effects of being in that Dead Sea, it's a place that you can't live and you can't flourish and will actually cause, you know, damage. Yeah. What happens when the River of God flows into something like that? It describes that it's teeming with life. Can we go back to the slides, guys, at near the start there with the text on it there? Because it says there in verse 9 of Ezekiel 47, then the next slide, and then the next one, please. And he said, this water flows into the Dead Sea, and the salty water becomes fresh. It says that wherever, we said this earlier, wherever the river flows, there's life. A swarm of living creatures, it says. It says that the place is absolutely bunged full of life. Can you imagine going to the Dead Sea? Like I say, I've never been, but can you imagine going to the Dead Sea and seeing it as fresh, you know, as fresh water and loads of life in it? That is the transformation that God is saying that will happen in our life, in our environment, in our families, in our workplaces, in this country. Whenever the Spirit of God and the grace of God flows into a place, it can't help but bring life. And I look at lots of places, I look at lots of people, and I think of them like the Dead Sea. Yeah. I look at them and I don't see life. I look at certain parts of my life and I go, that place will never live. A bit like, do you remember the dry bones? You know, you look at it and go, there, you're never going to get life into that person. I look at a certain people and I think there's lack of life there, there's lack of abundance there, there's lack of thing. But God's saying, wherever this flows, life comes. So today, where are you? What are we facing today? Where is there in a thing that we're situation, that we find ourselves, that seems to be lifeless, we can't support life, can't support flourishing of anything? God's saying, well, actually, all you need is my water, and that brings life. That's the consequence of my water, is life. Wherever it goes, And it says there, it'll be just like the Mediterranean. So just like all of that, so it's transformed to become this place of life and place of blessing. There's a really nice aside in this, and because you know that nothing's in the Bible by mistake. And it says, the fishermen will stand along the shore from En-Gedi to En-Eglon. Now, those are two places which are based around some of the springs that flow into the Dead Sea. And En-Gedi particularly was the largest oasis along the shore, the western shore of the Dead Sea. And there's lots of people who have lived there over the years. And it's mentioned in the Bible in a number of times. It was an area allotted to the tribe of Judah. It was famous in the time of Solomon. It's mentioned in Joshua 15. Solomon, in the Song of Solomon, compared his lover to a cluster of henna blossoms from the vineyards of En-Gedi. Okay. So it's a place of blessing already. It's a place where fresh waters flow. But what it's saying there is that even from these places where you think there is blessing, people are going to come from there and want to fish there. I said, well, what does En-Gedi and Eglon mean? It means a fountain or a spring of goat, is En-Gedi, and Eglon is a fountain or a spring of calves. Isn't that amazing? So the place that used to bring life of the goats and the calves, the goats and the bulls, which used to bring life, we don't need to go there anymore. We can come and we can fish in this great harvest of this Dead Sea that's been given new life. Isn't that phenomenal? So what we see, and we can go on in Hebrews 10 and verse 4, it tells us it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So you can go to the fountain of the goats and the bulls, which is En-Gedi and En-Eglon, and actually you'll get something, which was the old part of the law, but those guys are going to leave that and come to this new sea because there is an expansiveness and a life that that can't give. Isn't that amazing? So even the names and everything is there. It is impossible for that to take away. But what it tells us, again, is that in there, in the Mediterranean Sea, it says there'll be exceedingly many. Over and over again, you know, you sort of think Ezekiel here is writing, and he's using what we would term double superlatives all the time. It's really massive. It's really super big. Like I've talked Izzy, our youngest, you know, we'll talk, you know, enormously, massively brilliant, you know. So this is sort of the same way with Ezekiel is talking here. He said, like, there's so much stuff, like, there's loads, like, but I mean, there's massive loads of heaps of living things. That's what he's trying to get across. There's loads multiplied and multiplied. There's so much life in this place. So much life. And it's contrasted in verse 11 with the swamps or the marshes or the miry places. Interesting that when it talks about the marshes or the miry, the marshes, the Hebrew word is the same word for cistern or pool. It was ultimately the salt pans that would have been around there, where no living water, no water ever flowed, but the water might accumulate and it just lay there. And whenever water just lies there, it can't bring life, and nothing will live there. It's living water. It's water that flows. It's not stagnant water. It's not old stagnant pools. It's a water that continues to flow day after day. So your experience and your blessing isn't something that you had yesterday, 10 years ago, whenever you became a Christian, but it's something that's new every day and flows for whatever situation. So don't try to live off the blessing of yesterday. That was great. There's new blessing for you today. Now, Jeremiah said in Lamentations, your blessings are new every morning. I'm not satisfied with what I had yesterday, Lord. That was great, but I want more today. That's what he said. New every day. Fresh, living water. Not stuff that you're going, right, that's great. I was really blessed in the summer of 1975. You know, I was blessed. I was a wee one-year-old at that stage. But I was blessed at this time on that day, or I went to this mission once and someone put hands on me and prayed for me and I had an experience of God and God spoke to me and it was great and I'm still living off it. It's here today for you, right now, every day. Every day. The number of people I meet and they think, right, I've got it now, I can walk on and keep going myself. He wants you to live in that place of blessing that flows and flows and flows and flows and flows every day. Not going on the stuff of the past. Lots of us do that. I meet people all the time and they'll go, oh, back there. And then we get to the end of that section in Ezekiel and it says, and I went to the banks and there were all kinds of trees. Sorry to be a real pain with the slides. If we go back to the end of verse 12 in Ezekiel 42, I should have put these up in order again. There we go. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. It's a beautiful picture. It's very similar to the Jeremiah 17 picture of those who trust in the Lord. We mentioned last week. Fruit is the natural consequence of being connected and living in the river. Okay? It says there, every month they'll bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. The only way they'll bear fruit and the only way that we will see fruit in our lives is if we're connected to the source. If we're living, connected to the living water that flows from Jesus. That's how we bear fruit in our lives. That's how we're fruitful. If we're connected, there is an inevitability about fruitfulness in our life. The dead places can't help but become living places. You can't help but bear fruit if you're connected to the source. In fact, we read it all the time. You remember Galatians chapter 5? We've got it here in the next slide. Galatians 5, about the fruits of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Do you know, charismatics, and I spent time in Pentecostal world and charismatic world, and then you go outside of that world, and we get really weird when we talk about the Holy Spirit, don't you? Like, it's all like weird and a bit mystical and a bit out there. Let's set one thing right. We believe that God is a triune being, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is fully God, completely God. Yep. We agree with that? Yep. So why are we getting weird about God living in us? Yeah. If I said that the whole God will come upon you and these are the gifts of God, because God, the Holy Spirit, or if I even said God, the Holy Spirit, would that be as weird as going, we're going to be living with the Holy Spirit, you know, and be slightly mystical and out there and a bit car as crazy, as Andrew would say. So, but when we're rooted in God, so what he said and tells us in John 7, 37 and 38, he says, rivers of living water flow. About this, he was talking about the Holy Spirit, which had not yet come because Jesus hadn't gone back to heaven. So the rivers of living water are the Holy Spirit. But what that is God, the Holy Spirit, living within you, flowing within you. So where God flows within you, bubbling out, God, limitless, infinite flow for everything in every part of your life. When we live connected to the source, we can't help but be transformed to a place where we see love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, self-control. You can't force yourself to be more loving, yeah, more joyful, have greater peace, more patience. Lord, I need patience with my children sometimes. If you want, anyone wants an exercise in patience, bring Charlie, our middle boy, around to you. Just go and ask him to get a school uniform on in the morning. No problem. And then you walk upstairs. You walk upstairs in the morning after sending him up 10 minutes later, and he's sitting in his underpants, looking out the window, looking around him. I go, Charlie, what are you doing? I'm just looking at the branches on the tree. It just looks like they're dancing, doesn't it? Yeah, that's great, Charlie, but just get your uniform on, you know? Any task you ask him to do, it's a trial for patience. But you know what? If I try to work on my patience, get that better, it's going to be hard work, and I'm going to eventually lose it with him. Occasionally. Inevitably. Lose it with him at times. But actually, when I live this God life flowing inside me, the product of that is patience. The product of that is love and joy and peace. So where we're lacking love in our life, where we're lacking peace in our life, where we're lacking joy, where we're lacking this ability to get on with people and we fly off the handle quickly, don't go, right, I'm going to be better, I'm going to love more, I'm going to be happier, just get at peace. What do? We connect ourselves to the source, that God life, and that's a product. Okay? You can't produce that fruit in your life. And you know what? And I believe this is a message for someone this morning. You can't produce it in someone else's life either. Yeah. There's lots of people here trying to change other people's behaviors, other people's thoughts. You can't do that. Okay? That is a fruit that comes from God. So if I have to, theoretically speaking, go to Rio and deal with some people who are really difficult, really challenging, and put me in difficult situations and want to compromise me and want to maybe stab me in the back. Everybody, I meet people like that, people who fly off the handle and aren't particularly honorable. Can I change them? No, but can I pray in the Spirit and pray that God's Spirit would come and move and transform that situation so that in that relationship that's difficult, I can see blessing and life flowing? Can I see that? Absolutely. But can I change him? No, I can't. So that person in your life that's grating at you, whoever this is for this morning, whatever that situation, you're trying to be the fixer. You're not the fixer. God's the fixer. You just got to connect to the source. That's a word for someone this morning. I'll leave it at that. Does anybody want a life that's full like this and characterized a blessing like this and fruitfulness and joy and life that's teeming out and say there's fruitfulness and the leaves are for healing of the nations? And it reminds us of Revelation 22 and verse 2 that actually the things that we produce, it has an overflow into the life and the world around us. Does anybody want that? Yeah. Well, do you know what? What's your experience of life and Christian life and church been? I have to admit, I grew up in a Christian home. My experience of Christian, and I read all of these things in the Bible. Does anybody read these things in the Bible or read descriptions of God? And then I go to church and I'm really disappointed with the God that I meet in church and religion. I'm really disappointed that I don't see in reality the things that I read in the Bible. Yeah? Does that mean that God isn't right and that God's not true and the things in the Bible are wrong? No. For many years, I thought that I therefore defined God's actions with us and with me by the things I observed in other people and my experience of church. This can be a reality, but it's only a reality when we connect to the source. Because frankly speaking, the God of religions, the God of so much of the churches that I go to, the God of so many Christians that I meet, the God that I hear about is far too small for me and is a God that I don't want to serve. But the God that I read about in the Bible and that I see revealed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is a God that I want to give everything for, is a God that I will go, I'll leave those 99 sheep just to get this one. I'll sell all I have for this pearl of great price because this is everything and this is the life and the source of life and all that I have. This is not something that I want to compromise on because when I look at this, I say, this is what I want. And actually, if it's not this, I don't want anything. And if it's not this, then let's just pack up and go home. Because I couldn't be bothered playing at church. I see a lot of people, my peers across who I went to university with and grew up with, and you were so on fire. And I just go, seriously, are we selling out to a better job and a better car and a better house and better positions? And actually, let's just stick on that old Christian thing as a bit of a bolt-on, and I say, because probably I'm not brave enough to say that it's not that important, but I say I'm not committed enough to actually say that's all my life's going to be about. I want the river of living water to flow my life wherever I go. I want to see blessing. I want to see fruitfulness. I want to see it, and I believe it can because I believe that God is true to his word, and I believe that he loves me with a perfect love, and it's not about me. Therefore, it can be a reality, but when it's about me, I'm always going to end up being thirsty and disappointed. The fruit and the blessing are a product of the source of the water. And the source of the water, as we said, is Jesus. So our goal, therefore, is to depend on him, to be joined to him, to live for the source, and to expect that as we live in that flow of his spirit, that we expect to see things happening and bearing fruit in our lives. Even when it doesn't look like it's going to happen, even when you get to a place and you think, where is it, Lord? That we stay in that place and go, it's inevitable. I'm going to stay here. It's not here right now because I can't see it, but it's there, and I'm trusting that God will bring it, and I'm not going to try and take over and start helping him. So your focus is not to bear fruit this morning. Your focus is to be connected to the source. Yeah. Fruit's a byproduct. Blessing is a byproduct. Jesus, because I was looking at this, I go, well, then what's the answer? What's the answer? We like we answers. I'm a sort of practical minded person. I go, what's the answer? Like, what do I need to do? What I need to do, funny enough. Is there a formula? What do we need to do in order to see our experience of church and life and faith be the experience that we read in the Bible? What do I need to do? And I was going, Lord, what is it? What is it? What is it? And God just went, just come to me. Is anyone thirsty? Come to me and believe. And out of his innermost being, out of his belly, will flow rivers of living water. That's all you got to do. Overly simplistic, you might say. Absolutely simplistic. But it's the only way because it's only about him. And it's him that flows from within us and brings that fruit in our lives. So whatever we're going to face this week, this month, over the next period, when I'm standing in Rio this week, I want to be standing, I want to be swimming in the rivers of grace and see blessing and flow and fruitfulness. Not because I've worked hard, but because God has chosen to bless where I put my hand to, because I've been connected to the source. Where that person or that difficult situation, where there appears to be lifeless and like the Dead Sea, that it's inhospitable, let's connect to the source and see, you'll start to see life. I believe that there's life going to start to flow in places where you've never seen life before. in the most inhospitable place. You think that couldn't possibly. Everywhere God could save everyone except them. I disagree. Let's be connected to the source. And we're going to break bread, so.